Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And yes, we're still in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to reflect upon these important section in the book of Ephesians. And God, we ask that you would teach each one of us today. Father, help us to see more clearly than ever our need for you day by day. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. What I just prayed for was really the essence of what I plan to share today from this passage, and that is how much we really need the Lord. Now, I know every one of us as believers intellectually know that. We would all check that box, yes, we need the Lord. But I'd just like to remind us of how vital that is, every breath we breathe, how much we need the Lord, especially in the days in which we live. So we've been looking at the first part of verse 12. We're still there this morning, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. Now, last study in Ephesians, we noted that our battle is primarily a spiritual one. It's not just earthly and physical. It is earthly and physical, but not primarily, not entirely. And because we're earthly physical beings and because the spiritual realm is invisible, it's so easy for us to forget that there is a spiritual realm out there that affects us day by day and influences us, for good or evil, day by day. And here, Paul is urging his readers in the last chapter of this book not to be narrow-minded, not to think that this life is all there is. There's much more. Broaden your horizons. There's a whole spiritual realm out there, an activity in that spiritual realm that we don't often think about. There is spiritual wickedness, demonic forces that seek to do us harm, that seek to harm us, our families, this local church, our country. And after having written extensively about the family in chapter 6 and marriage and our responsibility to work and the labor field and all of those areas that God created, the local church, the family, our responsibility to work, all of those are God's creations. And that's where our adversary attacks. And that's why right after that section, he concludes by saying, make sure you are dressed in the armor of God and are ready for battle, because that's where the battle is being waged in the lives of believers. Spiritual warfare. Now, one man, I remember reading somewhere that someone wrote that we're not just pilgrims, but we're soldiers. And we're not just on foreign soil in this world, but we're on enemy territory. And I think it was Tozer who said that this world is not the playground of the believer, it's a battleground. And sometimes we forget those things. Last week we left off looking at the fact that when you and I, or any believer, or an evangelist somewhere around the world, when the gospel is being shared, it looks like a simple conversation between two human beings, but there is spiritual conflict taking place in the heavenly realms that we are oblivious to often. There's a battle taking place for the soul of that sinner. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. And today we want to note that when the Word of God is being preached, as it is right now in this place, When the word of God is being preached, there's also a battle for the mind and heart of every one of us as believers. That's a warfare taking place. And turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. It's a passage we're all familiar with. Chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, he says, "For the time will come," verse 2, "preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." In other words, keep preaching the word and keep doing all those things that people don't appreciate, that don't like too much in this day and age. Reproving, rebuking, doctrine. These are almost bad words nowadays. But this is what God commands to be taking place in the local assembly. Now, God has ordained evangelists to preach the gospel to the lost, to unbelievers, but he's also ordained pastors and teachers in the local church to teach the whole counsel of God to the saints, to believers. And when the word of God is being taught, when the word of God is being preached, especially in the local church setting, rest assured there is demonic activity taking place in the heavenlies. We saw earlier in the book of Ephesians that angels are observing what's taking place in the local church. We don't think of it, and a lot of even Christians don't think of the church as being all that significant, but from God's perspective, it's exceedingly important. And angels are learning about the grace of God and God's wisdom as they observe the way we worship, the way sinners, saved by grace, appreciate an infinitely holy God when the rest of the world is cursing his name. They're fascinated by what takes place here. And Satan and the powers of darkness hate the preaching of God's word for a couple of reasons. When the gospel's being preached, Satan hates that because he's losing his followers. If somebody gets saved, remember how Paul described his ministry? His ministry was to turn people from darkness to light. Satan loses his followers. And from the power of Satan unto God. That's what happens when somebody gets saved. Satan hates that. And so a believing sinner who puts his faith in Christ is saved out of Satan's evil world system and is brought into God's marvelous light. So Satan hates the gospel being preached, but he also hates the rest of the Bible being preached to the saints, to believers. And why does he hate it when it's being preached in local churches? Because believers are being built up in the faith, that's why. Because his only opposition in the world, are getting stronger and stronger as they receive God's word and take it in and are edified and strengthened by it. And Satan will do whatever he can to prevent that, to hinder that from happening. You see, when believers get built up in the faith, we become more like Christ. And Satan hates absolutely everything about Jesus Christ. He hates the word of Christ. He hates the character of Christ. He hates the mind of Christ. He hates the heart and compassion of Christ. He hates the light of the world. He's the prince of darkness. And Satan worked behind the scenes to have the light of the world extinguished, to have Jesus Christ crucified. And he thought, foolishly, but he thought that when Christ was crucified, he was done with that one that he hated. But Jesus arose from the dead. And Jesus ascended into heaven. And from heaven, the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to establish the church on earth and to send out missionaries to plant churches all around the world. And guess what happened? Instead of having the light of the world to deal with, now he has hundreds, millions of lights all over the world. Jesus said to his of himself, "I am the light of the world." And then he said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." Lots of little lights. So Satan plotted to have the Lord crucified, but his plot backfired on him. And now that life, the life of Christ that Satan hates and thought he had done away with, that life is being manifested in millions of Christians all around the world. And that infuriates him. And this is God's plan for this age, that local churches made up, consisting of born-again, Bible-believing Christians, indwelt by Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and being changed into his image. A spiritual body. Satan worked behind the scenes to have the physical body of Jesus crucified, and he seemed to be successful. But then the Lord Jesus had his spiritual body planted all around the globe. We read in the book of Acts, when the church was planted and other churches were spreading around the world, Satan was working furiously to persecute the church, even using Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul the Apostle, to persecute the church and to tear Christian families apart and put them in jail. And to execute some of them, that was what Paul was up to. And that was the work of the devil working behind the scenes. But you know, persecution of the church didn't work. It only strengthened the resolve of believers. And it spread the church from Jerusalem all around the region. It's sort of like trying to stamp out a fire. And sparks fly all over the place, and you create many more fires. The cross did not put an end to the manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ on earth. It continues in your life and mine because he lives in us. And the manifestation of Christ is no longer restricted to one little country, Israel, as it was during the earthly ministry of Christ. Now that life of Christ is seen globally around the world. And when the Word of God is taught to believers today, when the whole counsel of God is taught and believers grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and when they learn of the mind and the heart and the sweet character of Christ, and that's being manifested through their mortal bodies, that infuriates our adversary. He was hoping that the cross meant an end of the life of Christ, and he was sadly mistaken. You know what happens to believers when the whole counsel of God is taught? Not just the gospel, but the whole counsel, when we grow and mature in the faith. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that when that happens, we are changed into that same image of Christ. From one level of glory to the next, we become more and more like him. And the life of Jesus is manifested in our mortal bodies. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said to the Ephesian believers, "You were, sometimes you used to be darkness before they were saved. But now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." So imagine that. All around the world, there are born-again Christians walking as children of the light and manifesting the light that Satan thought he extinguished. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians and said that ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So everywhere born-again believers go today, we are like a Bible. We're like opening the Bible up to the epistles. And manifesting the truth of God everywhere we go, just by the way we live. And Satan hates every ounce of what God is doing in the world today, manifesting and magnifying his Son through us. But God's purpose is only accomplished in manifesting and magnifying his Son in us if the whole counsel of God is being taught. And believed and received. And because of Satan's hatred for Christ, they hate what's taking place right now the preaching of the word. And turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11. And here Paul is describing Christ after his ascension into heaven. And from heaven it says, he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets for the foundation of the church through their writings, the New Testament writings. And once the foundation was laid, then God provided evangelists to preach the gospel that believers' lives could be built on that foundation. And God also provided pastors and teachers to teach the whole counsel of God. And so this is God's plan for this age, that the whole counsel of God be taught. And God has appointed men in the local church to accomplish that. And look at the purpose in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's you. For the maturity, for the building up, for the edifying, for the strengthening and the establishment of making saints solid in their faith. That's what happens when the word of God is being taught. Believers become strong. And notice also, he goes on to say, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when the word of God is taught, when the whole counsel of God is taught and it's received in by believers, and we learn it and we love it and we're drinking it all in, we are growing and we are becoming more and more full of the character of Christ, more like him. And so when pastors teach the word of God, instead of telling jokes and stories, instead of just self-help and motivational speeches, but when the whole counsel of God is being preached, then believers become like Jesus Christ. And for this reason, churches who seek to honor and manifest Christ can expect much opposition from the adversary. Churches that are carnal and worldly will not experience much opposition from the adversary because they're acting as if they were on his side. James says, friendship with the world, for a believer, friendship with the world is enmity with God, aiding and abetting the enemy. But for a true believer, we want to be on the Lord's side, not in just what we believe, but also in the way that we behave, because our behavior is so intertwined with our faith. We should be living what we believe, and we should be manifesting. This is the word of Christ. If we're living it, we're manifesting Christ. Everybody in this room is facing some kind of conflict today. I don't know what all your issues are. I have them, you have them. We're all facing some kind of issues and battles in life. And very often, it involves flesh and blood human beings. Now, in our passage, Paul says we battle not against flesh and blood. He didn't mean we don't battle with flesh and blood at all. He meant we don't battle with flesh and blood exclusively. Beyond the flesh and blood, there is spiritual warfare taking place. And so the real conflict in our lives is spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies that affect the way we think and the way we behave and the way we live down here on earth. And we noted a few weeks back that Satan has his ministers, and they're preaching false doctrines from pulpits just like this one, this wooden one, all over the country and all over the world. You know, on four occasions in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of the doctrines and commandments of men, in contrast to the doctrines and commandments of God. And so very often the human being, the minister of Satan, if you will, that false teacher in flesh and blood, is teaching what would everybody would assume is a doctrine of men. But Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and said that, yes, it might have been concocted, it might have come from a book written by a flesh and blood man, but behind the scenes, all of that false thinking was influenced by the doctrines of demons, is what he says in that passage. And when he speaks of the doctrines of demons, he doesn't mean the theological study of what demons are like. It's not studying about demons. It's doctrines that come from the influence of demonic activity in the world. And that's the real battle that we're up against. It's not just the men, they're the fronts, but it's that it's a spiritual conflict. This wrestling match that Paul describes here. And in this wrestling match, we're not to attack the person who might be teaching that false doctrine, because it's much deeper than just that person. Our real battle is not with men. And so we're told to do two things with respect to that person, that false teacher. We're to mark them, put a little mark on them, and expose them for who they are, and expose where they're off base doctrinally. We're to mark them and avoid them, to expose the heresies, so that God's people are being fed the truth of God's word and aren't being drawn away under the influence of Satan's world system with all the powers of darkness behind it. That's the influence of false religious teaching today. And just as there is a battle when an evangelist preaches the gospel, so there's also a wrestling match that occurs when the word of God is being taught and preached. And that's not just from the pulpit. That's when you share the word of God one-on-one with someone, or whether it's taught in a Sunday school or in a seminary class or in a pulpit somewhere around the world. Satan doesn't want any unsaved person to become saved. And Satan doesn't want any born-again Christian to be fed and to grow. And therein lies the spiritual battle. So yes, there is a spiritual battle when the word of God is being preached. And so let's divide this into two sections. We have powerful opposition to us. Satan and the powers of darkness are opposed to us growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and manifesting his life in a dark and sinful world. They're opposed to that. There's a battle against that. But on the other hand, we'll look, there's also powerful provision that God has made for us. So let's look at the opposition. Powers of darkness. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have a lot of verses I want to look at. I might just quote some rather than looking up each one for time's sake. But just think of the powerful opposition that takes place when the word of God is being preached in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, spiritual wickedness in high places. So notice here that we're in the latter times. The church age is the latter times. And notice that he speaks about men being seduced by seducing spirits. That's what they do. They come to us through a fleshly human being, but their teaching is very seductive, very influential, and it's to lure believers away from the truth, so that we give heed to doctrines of demons and philosophies of demons and wrong thinking that's influenced by our adversary. And Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle and said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We should expect to see in the latter times of the church age this kind of seduction to get more and more intense and more widespread. They will wax worse and worse in luring believers away from the truth, in luring believers towards false lifestyles, ungodly lifestyles, and ungodly philosophies of life. In 2 Peter, Peter wrote, as in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, in which some things were hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here Peter warns us about men who use the same Bible that you and I use, and they read the same verses, but they take them out of context, they wrest them out of their context, they rip it out, and infuse into it a meaning that the Bible writer never intended, that the Holy Spirit never intended. And those things are being taught. And to the degree to which born-again believers are not fully taught the scriptures, the more seductive that will be, the more influential that will be, the more easily we are lured away if we don't know God's word, if we don't master this book as God intends. So that's why the Bible commands me, my job is to preach the word in season and out of season, whether it's popular or not, preach the word, to stick to this book. Have you noticed that in the last week? This is the only book we've been preaching out of. We didn't finish this and go on to some other book or to go on to some other philosophy, because this isn't just one aspect. This is the truth, and it is vast, and we will never fathom all the depths of it, probably not in all eternity. But this is our job now, and my job, my responsibility, my ministry is to preach the word. And you know, preach is not a very popular concept today. Have you ever heard someone say, ah, you're preaching, you're getting real preachy there? And they use the word as a slur word, as if it were a bad word to preach. And that's because fallen human nature doesn't like anything authoritative. And the Bible comes from God. He has all authority. And when the Bible says something, it speaks with authority. And as fallen creatures, we don't like that. We like to be the master of our own destiny. Don't tell me what is true or not. We all have our own truth. And yet the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. End of the argument. And people don't like that. Because when God's word speaks with authority, it demands a change of attitude on our part. And it demands a change of behavior. And that's not popular. You know what people, what's popular today in churches, even in Bible-believing churches, instead of preaching, we'll meet in small groups, we'll have coffee around a table, and we'll chat. And people gather in small tables around, and they have coffee, and they chat, and basically pool their ignorance instead of being taught from the Bible. They're giving opinions of what they think this verse means and that verse means. God had a different plan for the local church. Paul also said in that passage that the time will come when they will no longer tolerate the truth. And we're getting very close to that time period now when the truth is less and less being tolerated, certainly in the world, but even among churches. Paul said, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, our minds, my mind, your mind, could be, there's the potential there, to be beguiled by the devil and to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ and in his word. And this opposition is so fierce that Peter reminds us that these false teachers are among us and they bring in damnable heresies. Now bring in what? Bring in where? Into churches. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And Paul warned the believers in Acts chapter 20 that even from your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Do you see the attack from every corner to get us away from the light and bring us into the darkness, to seduce us into thinking that good is bad and bad is good? A and to allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness or debauchery. That's what's taking place in our country today. Drawing away with great swelling words of vanity, emptiness, and alluring through the lusts of the flesh, resulting in debauchery. Sounds like the 6 o'clock news. And so you can see through all of these verses that Satan is attempting to undermine what God is doing, what God wants to accomplish. He wants you and me to be built up in the faith, to know as much about God's word as we possibly can, to apply it to our lives and to cling to it and to walk in it and live it and to manifest Christ. That's accomplishing God's purpose for us in the world. And so we see here that Satan is busy beguiling minds, corrupting minds, turning people away from the truth, seducing believers with false doctrines, bringing in damnable heresies, encouraging believers to depart from the faith, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, we're told, and make shipwreck of the faith. We know these expressions from Scripture. There are so many of them. But today it's kind of unique, because now these pernicious thoughts and all of these seductive and very influential teachings about the Bible, twisting the meaning of Scripture, all it takes today is one man influenced by spiritual wickedness in high places, one man sitting behind a laptop for a little while, and he can send that out and influence thousands, if not millions, of people around the globe instantly. So it's the same kind of seduction that's always been taking place, but it's been speeded up today, unbelievably so. And the tools available to carry out that pernicious work can spread deception faster and farther than ever, than any point in history. And so we have many arrows aimed at us as Christians today. We're in a battle. And Satan's design is to knock us down, to trip us up, to lure us away, anything to get us away from being solid and steadfast in the faith. And from our perspective, it seems like this influence around us is overwhelming force. And if that's what we're thinking, you're dead on right. It's way beyond my capacity or your capacity to be able to stand on our own in light of all the arrows that are being thrown at us from every different angle. It is overwhelming force. And Satan and the powers of darkness are so much stronger than you, me, or all of us put together. And so there's a spiritual opposition. It's real. But on the other hand, that's only one side of the ledger. On the other hand, we have even a more powerful provision in Christ. And let's think about that. This is the battle. If it were just me against the powers of darkness, or you, or even all of us together against the powers of darkness, we don't stand a chance. But it isn't just me or you or all of us together. If God be for us, then who can be against us? On the side of light and truth, God also has his ministers fighting the good fight of the faith, to build believers up in the faith by preaching the word of God, sharing the gospel with the lost around the world. And on our side, in John chapter 16, the Lord said, "The Spirit of truth, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall show you things to come, and he shall glorify me." Now, speaking specifically there to the disciples, but one thing we learn that Jesus was teaching his disciples in anticipation of him leaving and going to be with his Father, as they ministered, as he left them on earth during this age, during the period of his absence, in that time, the Holy Spirit will be given. And the Holy Spirit is perfectly able to guide us through his word, to teach us personally, to take truths from the Bible and to apply them to my life, what I'm going through right now, the struggles that you're going through right now. And the Spirit of God searches all things, the deep things of God. Yes, there are deep things of Satan. He's a powerful, influential being. But the deep things of God are infinitely deeper. And what we have in Christ is infinitely superior. And Paul said to the Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, Satan is the god of this world, that's not what we've received, but the Spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that's why we're spending a little extra time in Ephesians 6. So that we might know the provision that God has given to us to be able to withstand the attacks of the devil. And boy, are they prevalent today. The Holy Spirit is more than willing to give generously all the truth we need for the battle of life, when we need it, the applicable verses. We also have not just the Holy Spirit on our side, but we have the local church. And we saw that the local church, the pastor teacher, was there for preaching the word for the perfecting of the saints, to bring every one of us to that place of maturity. And he goes on to say that we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. That's what children are like. They're not stable in their thinking. You can convince a kid, if you give him a piece of candy, that the moon is made out of cheese. Children are unstable in their thinking. Their roots haven't dug deeply. They haven't grown. They haven't matured. They don't have the experience. And God wants us as Christians to grow and to mature, to grow up in Him, so that we're not children. So that we won't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Do you know how many winds of doctrine there are blowing around on the internet today? You can find a Bible teacher teaching anything you could imagine on the internet today. There's no end of it. But God provided the local church, and He appointed men as leaders in the local church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, so that the body of Christ doesn't remain immature in children. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, and he said to Timothy, functioning as the pastor in Ephesus at that time, by the way, and he said to Timothy, meditate on these things, give yourself, here the pastor was to give himself wholly to the things that Paul taught Timothy, so that your profiting may appear to all, meaning the whole congregation. And then Paul went on to say, take heed to yourself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine, God's word, and continue in them, be faithful in it, and if you do that, you will save yourself and them that hear you. Now, it doesn't mean we save ourselves from sin, but rather by preaching the word, by hearing the word, understanding the word, and growing in our understanding of truth and doctrine and who Christ is, we save ourselves from the possibility of being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Those winds are blowing all around us. They're trying to seduce us, to lead us out from where we are. And as we dig in deeply into God's word, we can be delivered. We don't have to succumb to the powers of the devil. God has made provision. He's made provision in the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He's made provision in the local assembly. And you know, God has also made provision through His people. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, you are able to admonish one another. That's an important part of the functioning of the body of Christ. For each and every born-again believer to understand that we're all members of the body. I'm just one member, You're just one member, and we are all united to one another. We're members one of another, and every one of us corporately are united to Christ in heaven, and there is a connection between our lives, those that have been led by the Lord to worship him in this local assembly. And that fact that we are members one of another indicates that we have a personal responsibility to share in the spiritual growth of each other. So if you detect something in my life, if you see me drifting away, point it out. And do that to one another with the right spirit, with the right attitude, with the right goal in mind. But that's what the body is for. And that's part of God's provision to protect us from the hurricane. Those wild winds that are trying to blow us, knock us down and blow us away. And not only has God provided the Holy Spirit and the local church and the teachers in the local church and leadership and also the believers, one another, we can, but he's also given us a word, the scriptures that are completely effective. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, and thoroughly furnished or fully equipped. And that word means to be made competent. The word of God is able to make you and I competent to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we're not blown away by all these new ideas that come down the pike every once in a while. And that's how we can have victory, because we're on the Lord's side. And he's infinitely more powerful. Jesus Christ is the creator. He created Satan. Not as Satan, he created him as a beautiful angel, but he fell. And so the difference between the one that's on our side, who is the creator of all and infinitely powerful, omnipotent, and the one who is on the other side, our adversary, the devil, he's just a creature. And yet that creature, Satan, tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And you know how Jesus gained victory over him? He said, Satan said, bow down and worship me. He quoted scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Nobody else. Turn these rocks into bread. You're hungry. Quoted scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have all the equipment we need to be safe. This is the battle that we take. That we experience as individual believers and corporately as a local church. And Satan seeks to ruin us. But what we have on our side, the Holy Spirit, he teaches us, he enlightens us. He revives us, he refreshes us. And we have the fellowship of the saints to encourage one another and to point out if we're going in the wrong direction and woo us back to the Lord. And we have the local assembly. We have everything we need for life and godliness. And yes, it is a real spiritual battle. But God doesn't want us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to live in fear of demons. They're so much more powerful than us. Or Satan, he's a lion. He's going to devour us. And yes, he has that capacity. But no, he doesn't have any capacity to harm us if we simply walk by faith and trust God day by day. So it's a real spiritual battle. But God doesn't want us to live in fear. God wants us not to fear the powers of darkness. God wants us to fear him. He is above all, infinitely above all, and he's on our side. He dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And therefore, we can trust him. And that's what we are going to be continuing tonight. That we need God, and that we can trust him. And that he is always able to give us victory. Never a possibility of God failing us. So didn't want to end at this point, but it looks like the clock is winning out, so we'll continue it tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, thank you that we are fully equipped, that we are indwelt by Christ and the Holy Spirit, that we have all we need for life and godliness. And as we see a world crumbling around us and the moral standards just disintegrating, Father, we know that that doesn't have to influence the way we live, the way we think, the way we talk. Father, help us to be lights in the midst of darkness. Help us, Lord, to be influenced by you, by the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, and by the Word of God, that we might be more like Christ and manifest him in a world that desperately needs to know him. Father, use us as your witnesses for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.